Technology has changed a lot in the last 100 years and changed the way we learn things. 100 years ago, if you wanted to learn something or get some more information about something, you would learn it in a book. You used things like dictionaries, encyclopedias. How many remember encyclopedias? Yeah, encyclopedias out there. I would ask this question if there's still any out there, still in your home somewhere. I'm sure that someone has some encyclopedias still around, but we don't use those encyclopedias anymore. I mean, they're just something we don't use. And I'm sure, we just don't use them. And think about something like this. To find those books, we had used to, any of you, you know what this is up here? It's card catalog. It's where you would have books, find the books, and we'll find where they're at in the library. There is no such thing as card catalogs. I don't even think they have a card catalog in the high school, do they, Sam? Do they have a card catalog like this in the high school? You don't know. He hasn't been to the library. See, you don't learn by books anymore. I mean, we used to have textbooks that we'd have to buy and learn at school or whatnot. And today, where's your textbook at, Sam? On your iPad, right? That's your textbook. It's on the iPad, right? And like I said, and after books, there was that small portion where we had tapes, and there wasn't maybe necessarily this old as this tape up here, but that we could learn on books on tape. And again, I won't ask the question, but probably some of us have books on tape, maybe the Bible on a tape in our library somewhere. I know there are some in our church library, Bible on a cassette tape. And if you wanted to read the Bible without learning or actually reading it, you could learn by tape. Then came, of course, computers. Computers that you could learn information from. And of course, in the old days, how did they program computers? By these cards like this. Oh my goodness, think about that. Whew. But you learn by computers, and of course computers have gone from, but all this had to be programmed at one point or another. And then, of course, came the invention of smartphones, right? You got the smartphones where you're talking to them, and I remember when they were first starting to come out, I thought, oh, I'll never need a smartphone. All I need is a phone for is to call people, and I don't call a lot of people a lot, and maybe text them, but of course, remember back in the old days when you started texting people, you had to press the buttons several times for each letter, and you didn't have the full alphabet. Yeah, but then when you finally got the smartphone, I was on it all the time. In fact, nowadays, I would be lost without my smartphone. I don't know what's, but phones are like that day, and we can just say, hey, Siri, and pop, there comes up Siri, and that you can ask Siri any question you wanted. And in fact, in Sunday school this morning, a couple of the students asked me some questions. I said, I don't know. Hey, Siri, what's up? And so I got information by Siri or Google, and we get this information at the speed of light. And nowadays, there's even one step further that we're starting to get into, these Apple intelligence, these AI type of things, artificial intelligence, If the question is something new, they kind of form it on their own. They don't even have to have the information. They kind of create their own solution or answer. And so a lot has changed since the invention of books, right? But with all these ways of getting information or learning about things, the only way that we can know about God is how? Well, if God would talk to us or tell us things, you know, right? God, we can't learn about God from anything here on earth because God is above and beyond the earth, right? The only way God shows himself, reveals himself, is through what he reveals to us. And for 2,000, 4,000 years, the only way to do that was the Bible in the Old Testament, right? A book. They had to read it from a book. They might pass it down from generation to generation, but the only way you could learn about God was through God. How can you know something that's immensely more powerful, infinitely more knowledgeable, externally or eternally distant from us, as if you'd hear directly from him? In fact, if you read the book of Job here last month here in December, I remember reading all those questions about God saying, do you know all these? Or what about this? And all these questions that God gives to Job there in chapter 38, 39, and 40. And Job just gets done with it and says, behold, I'm insignificant. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, and I will not answer. Even twice, and I will not add nothing more. It's just one of those things where I just don't know these things, God. You're just so unknowable. And like I said, for thousands of years, the only way you could learn about God himself was how God revealed himself to the people of the Old Testament, people who would be inspired to write by God, to write down what he told them to write down. People could not make it up on their own. I mean, if you think about it, if you look at all the other religions in the world and their gods, think of the Roman mythology or Greek mythologies, how are these gods characteristic-wise? They're like us, like humans, because that's all the people knew. And so they have gods who are fickle and frail and flawed. They're born and they die. They are needy and they need worshiped in order to exist. They hold grudges. They take vengeance. And this is totally opposite from what God of the Bible that we worship is. God of the Bible is perfect. He always existed and always will. He's kind and compassionate. And when justice is needed, he doesn't do it out of vengeance or grudges. He executes justice rightly, not arbitrarily, like other gods of the world. Although he desires to be worshipped, he's not tied to his existence of being in that way. He doesn't lessen any because we do or do not worship him. So God of the Bible is different from every other god that the world has. And for the first 4,000 years of the world, the only way, like I said, God was part was through his scriptures in the Old Testament. And because you couldn't get it from nature. You couldn't get it from creation. Creation is just a small part and a small glimpse of his might and power and being. This word was given to the Hebrew nation, the Jews, because this particular group was just chosen by God. It says there's no reason why he chose them, just because they were not powerful or special group in any way, but just God decided to do it. He communicated to them. And he's told many times in the Old Testament that, hey, I want you to pass on this information about me to others. One place is in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. These commandments I give you today are to be upon your hearts and press upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on your door frames, your houses, on your gates. Again, letting people know how you learn from God, mainly writings from what God has revealed to him. It was God's revelation passed down from generation to generation. And for the people of the Old Testament, the Bible was the only thing they had to recognize and learn something about God. But starting 2,000 years ago, something dramatic changed. The Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. No longer was the Word of God in pen and ink. It was in flesh and blood. Jesus many times says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So they could look at Jesus and say, hey, now I can see what God looks like, what God acts like, how God works. And we're going to look more closely at this unique form of God's work by word by starting this week. I told you that we're going to start here in the book of John. And then later on, his three letters. And John gives us a unique perspective on the life of Jesus. It is not like the first three Gospels that have very similar stories and structures. John doesn't just want us to know stories about Jesus. He wants you to understand what they are all about and how they will allow you to believe in who Jesus was. That he was God's beloved son. And beloved is going to be one of those major words that we're going to focus on this year. Because John uses this word a lot. Beloved, let us love one another as we talked about this morning in our memory verse. He's not just a king of Jews like Matthew's Gospels, or a miracle worker like Mark's Gospel, or even the Son of Man that Luke emphasizes. He was God himself come down in human flesh. In fact, John gives us the reason why he wrote his Gospel at the end of his book. John 20, verse 30 says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which were not recorded in this book. But these were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's the whole purpose of John. That you might not just know things about Jesus, all these miraculous signs. I mean, they could have been anything. In fact, he says a chapter later that Jesus did many other things that as these as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. But John wrote these things, these particular things in his gospel, so that we might believe and to know who Jesus is and what he means in our life. And that's what we're going to study this morning, that he is God, that he is someone very important, that Jesus came to show us who God was. We no longer have to look at a black and white picture, black and white image in pen. But we can see and ask questions of this man, of Jesus. We can see how he responded to people and responded in human likeness. People could hear from lips that people could see. And so we're going to look at this person this morning. See, John was a gospel written by probably the Apostle John, although he never claims it in the book. He does give us several hints. He calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. five or six times in this book. And I like that imagery that he was the disciple who Jesus loved. And I'm sure it was, in a sense, I think it's almost boastful. Oh, I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. Jesus loved all his disciples. But John and him had a special relationship. And I like that idea that we too are disciples that Jesus loved, and we too can have that special relationship with God. That's something that he's mentioned throughout this book. And this year, I want this to accept this name for ourselves, to think of ourselves as ones who Jesus loves, because we are his beloved as much as he is our beloved. We are all dearly loved by God, and Jesus is the embodiment of that. John was probably the youngest of all the 12 disciples that Jesus picked, and so that means he lived a little bit longer than the other disciples. Of course, all the other disciples were martyred very early in their lives for their testimony. John appears to be the only one who dies a natural death. Appears that he was punished, though, and persecuted, and even sentenced to a penal colony for his later years in life. And it's on the island of Patmos that we read that he wrote the book of Revelation. You read that last year when we talked about the book of Revelation. People think he probably wrote that book first, book of Revelation, even though it's last in our Bibles. Then he probably wrote his three letters to the people that we'll talk about when we talk about 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And then finally, people think that he wrote the gospel because he wanted a different way of looking at Jesus, like I said, for people to believe who Jesus was. And we're going to look at these books and see John's perspective on Jesus. And as John sat down to express his thoughts of the life of Jesus, he even thought clear back to the revealed word of God in the Old Testament. He knew the Old Testament. He knew that God, who God was and what he had done for the thousands of years before. But John did not just know God from the Old Testament. He knew Jesus. He experienced it himself. He walked with that word of God. He talked with that word of God. He slept next to that word of God. He ate and drank with the word of God. He experienced God in a way that no one else would be able to experience it. And now that Jesus had ascended into heaven, no one would be able to do that again and able to experience this unless he told them about his own experience. And so John wrote down what it was like to know the word intimately and personally with Jesus. And his thoughts remembered how he experienced God before Jesus came to earth. He remembered the scriptures, what God was like. He remembered back to the book of Genesis that we learned that he learned as a child that we talked about when Tony was here a few weeks ago. He thought what he wrote down in 1 John. He says, that which was from beginning, which we heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked at with our hands, or looked at and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we seen it and testify to it. We proclaim it to you, the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. You know, John saw God, saw the word of God. And as he thought about this, he continues on. He says, we proclaim this to you, what we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. This is what John wanted to write about in his gospel. Wanted to write about what this word of God was like. And as he thought and pondered some more, he gives the opening lines to his gospel in this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And thus begins John's tale of the life of Jesus. You see, John wanted us to know right off the bat, right at the beginning of his Gospels, to know exactly who Jesus was. He was more than just a king or a miracle worker or a savior, as the other Gospels proclaim him as. He was God. He was not only with God in the beginning, he was God. This is the one with whom the world was made and the earth and the heavens were formed. This was the person who formed the sun and spoke the stars into existence. He was the one who created the animals one by one and who breathed into a lump of clay and gave life to mankind. He is the one who formed the seasons and the snowy winter that we have here or the drought that's in Zambia. He is the one who was at the beginning, who was with God, but also was God. You see, Jesus was not just a man born of a virgin. John's first readers probably knew that story already. John wrote later on that he probably people knew the gospel message of the first three gospels. But John wanted his readers to know that Jesus was more than just a man walking on the earth who died on a cross. John knew that Jesus was much more than that. He himself had walked and talked with Jesus. He was even one who saw, one of the three that saw Jesus glorified in his transfigured state on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was not just a form of a God or part of a God or a small g God, as a Jehovah's Witness tried to mistranslate this verse. No, Jesus, the Word, was God. The Word that was in the beginning with God was God. This is the one John knew and experienced personally. John knew without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was God. And if anyone could have had any doubts or could have seen Jesus at his frailest moment or seen Jesus as imperfect, John would have seen it. But he did not. After all, for 3.5 years, he lived 24/7 with this man. Jesus, if Jesus made any mistakes, if Jesus slipped up in the slightest, if Jesus would have lied or stole or said something, even a bad word, John would have seen it, would have heard it, would have experienced it, and would have said, hey, if he's going to act this way, this man is not God. But for more than 3 years, he experienced Jesus in the flesh, and not once did he see anything less than God. This is why John is so bold in his gospel. This is why he wanted to write an account of Jesus' life, because he knew Jesus. He heard directly from his mouth. He saw with his own eyes. He felt and touched Jesus in the flesh and knew that this was a man indeed who was who he claimed to be. No other gospel makes as many claims as Jesus' deity as in the book of John. Sure, all the gospels do say, yes, Jesus was God, but John makes a point after point after point saying, hey, this is God. 7 times Jesus uses the phrase, I am. I am the bread of life. I am the gate. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Referring to God. Claiming that he is God. He is who he is, says he is. John does it more frequently and in many various ways. And John starts this chapter by using names that are only talked about God. The Word, the Logos, was about the Old Testament. Many times this word Logos was used of the Bible, the scriptures of the Old Testament. But the Word now is made flesh in Jesus. Later on in this chapter, he uses the word light. And light is another picture of God in the Old Testament. The light that comes in this world. And John will introduce us to the concept here in that Jesus is the truth. The way, the truth, and the life, he says later on. But he is full of grace and truth in this chapter. You see, John is this writer who describes Jesus as the Lamb of God. And that's another great picture of who Jesus is. Who's not just a sacrifice, but a Lamb of God. And he's the Messiah, the Christ. And he calls him the Messiah right off the bat here in this first chapter later on. All these have divine applications. And John makes it clear Jesus embodies it all. So let's read some more of this first chapter to see how John introduces this letter to us. After he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, he says this. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John, John the Baptist, as we'll see. He came as a witness, testifying to that light, so that through him all men might believe. He, John himself, was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light, Jesus, that gives light to every man, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, talking about God, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So let's unpack this here for a few minutes. Like I said already, John places Jesus right at the very good start of creation. The Word of God spoke the world into being. God said, let there be light, and that was Jesus speaking. That was the Word. And so right away, John places the words that Jesus will say later on in the gospel on the same level as the words of the first spoken into our universe. The testimony of Jesus was God's testimony to earth. They were God's words. They were equal to all the things that God had said before in the Old Testament. It's the Old Testament was Jesus speaking. And now, as he mentions at the beginning of this passage, those words are not a bit different because they've been come from the same place. These words were not some cosmic, that the Word was not some cosmic being in the heavens. They have now become flesh and started dwelling among us. He was the light that shines in darkness. Again, think back to those opening lines of Genesis where light came from the darkness. How different and strange the world must have looked in that darkness, in nothingness, in the void of space. God spoke. And that Jesus brought light to the world. Jesus spoke and light became light. In his own way, John is saying, the light was so strange to us, even at the very beginning, because we knew darkness. And now that darkness is very similar because of sin in the world. But that Jesus is the light of the world, not shining and revealing more of God, but being very God in flesh. He was showing us visibly in a new way of seeing God. And yet this dark world oftentimes cannot understand this. Cannot understand the light, he says here. Because they've been in darkness for so long, they don't understand the light that comes to their eyes. And this is one reason why Jesus came to earth. He wanted us to see, to experience light, to experience God in a new and fresh way. He wanted us to know what God sounded like when he was crying. He wanted us to see how God loved by showing us how Jesus loved. He wanted us to know how Jesus served by serving us. And all this is how John is going to show us God through the person of Jesus. John starts off by talking about the John the Baptist. Don't confuse this John with the John of the Gospel here. John in whose writing? John the Baptist is one who comes before Jesus who bore witness of the light. He'll talk about that later on in this first chapter, but we won't talk about this morning. You see, John the Baptist never claimed to be the light, only the way that the light was coming into this world. That's on its way to prepare its listeners to watch for that light. But even with this witness, the world of darkness was still unprepared for the light of Jesus. Even though this light is the same one we read about in Genesis, they didn't recognize the light. They wanted to stay in darkness because that's all they really understood. They did not have the light, so when Jesus came to the light of the world, they rejected him, it says here. Again, right from the beginning of John's gospel, John is telling us how this gospel is going to end, that Jesus is going to bear light and come of full grace and truth. That he's going to be rejected by the Jewish leaders of his day, the Jewish people themselves. Remember, it's John himself that will say later on of the people saying, take him away, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. See, John was there when Jesus died on the cross. He witnessed the light of the world being extinguished by death. And not only that, we know that John was the one of the first ones who got to the empty tomb 3 days later. That this light that was rejected rose again. And this is again what John will write about later on. But this first chapter tells us because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we now have opportunity to be born again. Again, we can be born again, that Jesus has come and we have life. And John is the gospel that we read about this idea of being born again. Nicodemus chapter 3, we'll get to it, and the interpretation of being born again. Right off the bat, John wants his readers to know that Jesus came so we can be born again, to be children of God, born in God's family. This is the gospel of Jesus right here in this first chapter. That even though we are born in darkness, we may not understand that Jesus is a light, we can overcome this darkness of our sin and death, just as Jesus did, and now can have a relationship with God. And this is the greatest thing that Jesus showed us while he was here on earth, that we can have that relationship with God. That God's not just some impersonal being up in the heavens, but that God came in human flesh, knows our struggles, knows the things we go through, and can relate to us, and we to him. The darkness that sin brought into the world in Genesis 3 blocked God's light. And it can be broken by this new light that came through Jesus. Those who are lost can be found. Those who are blind can now see. All these pictures are images that John tells us in his gospel when Jesus came into our world to show us God. And I love that last line of this passage. We hear it many times at Christmas time, but it's wonderful to hear even this time of year as well, because the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Love that, that God came, the Word of God, made his dwelling among us. I love the various translations. You can look at this in many translations here. The New Living Translation says, so the Word became human and made his home among us. I like that. The New English Translation, the Word of God became flesh and took up his residence among us. But then I love the Message the best, I think. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. How special that is, for God to come and move into our neighborhood, to come as someone who's our friendly neighbor, to come and help us in our times of need, to guide us when we need direction. And this is what we'll see as we continue looking at this book of John. Jesus became our neighbor to be our friend, to be our beloved. Many of the words that John uses in his gospel here. No longer is God the invisible being in the heavens somewhere up there. But now through the Word, Jesus, Christ, has come down and put on human flesh and allowed us to see with our own eyes what God is like. We can see the light that came into our darkness. We can see the light that brings kindness to all mankind and bring life to all mankind. We can see the ups and downs, the joys and the sorrows of one who walked a mile in our shoes. And we can see this book of John, a loving God who shows us his love by, of course, dying on the cross for our sins. We will see this man who wants to lead us like a gentle shepherd who opens the gates as the gates of heaven and who feeds us daily with the bread of life, the word of life, the water of life. And so I hope you will come each week to read about this book of John. If nothing else, if the snow flies, watch us on Facebook. Again, tremendous time. But we can glimpse who God is by looking at this book of John and who Jesus is. Let's close this morning in prayer. Dear Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for showing us God. Yes, we could have read about it in a book. Yes, we could have heard about it from our parents, but we are now able to see it for ourselves. See it through you, who came to earth, who moved in next door to us. Thank you for showing us more about who God is by revealing yourself in the Word. This we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.